Good morning. At this time, our children who are still here can be dismissed, ages 4 through 5th grade. So feel free to sneak out. Adults, you're staying here. And if you're joining us for the first time this morning, welcome. My name is Kevin Cohane. I'm the Director of Ministry Operations here, and it's a joy and privilege for me to be able to preach this morning. We'll be studying 2 Corinthians chapter 13. So if you're using that pew Bible in front of you there, that's on page 1030. I'll give you a second to turn there, page 1030. So with today's passage, it had some kind of eerie parallels and similarities for me to my personal life. And by that, I mean the parenting of a now 5-year-old who's quite infamous around here. So here's a common interaction for maybe myself or for Morgan and our sweet Bella. If you close your eyes, you can probably even envision it in your own setting. Here's me. Bella, please don't play keepy-uppy in the kitchen. Now, quick side note. For those of you who are not familiar with Keepy Uppy, it is now the official name for what we have all done in hitting a balloon up in the air and not letting it hit the ground. It is now officially called that because of the kids' show Bluey. If you haven't watched it, you should. But don't be surprised if Merriam-Webster adds that to the dictionary by 2030. Keepy Uppy, okay? So that's me. Here's Bella. Bella says, "I'm not. The balloon just came in here. I didn't mean to." Me, "No, Bella, you hit it in here. Please stop." Bella, "I can't. I don't want it to fall." Me, "Well, I need you to stop. If you don't, there's probably going to be a consequence." Aside, Bella bumps into table, causing Walt on her head and drink to spill all over the floor. Now me, "Bella, are you okay? I told you to stop playing in the kitchen." Bella, while crying, obviously, "It's your fault. You didn't help me." "Bella, I'm going to make sure you're okay, but after that, you're going to have to go to timeout for 5 minutes for yelling at me." So this silly anecdote certainly doesn't carry the same weight as what Paul shares in chapter 13 with us. But keep it or think of a personal example like it that resembles it for you. Keep that in the back of your mind, and as we read through 2 Corinthians 13, and as we discern what it has for us this morning. So, chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. "This is the third time I am coming to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. I gave a warning when I was present the second time, and now I give a warning while I am absent to those who sinned before and to all the rest. If I come again, I will not be lenient, since you seek proof of Christ speaking in me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but powerful among you, for he was crucified in weakness, but he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by God's power. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you yourselves not recognize that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you fail the test? And I hope you will recognize that we ourselves do not fail the test. But we pray to God that you do nothing wrong, not that we may appear to pass the test, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear to fail. For we can't do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We rejoice when we are weak and you are strong. We also pray that you become fully mature. This is why I am writing these things while absent, so that when I am there, I may not have to deal harshly with you. in keeping with the authority the Lord gave me for building up and not for tearing down. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Become mature. Be encouraged. Be of the same mind. Be at peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints send you greetings. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and all the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for the words that you imparted to Paul and that he imparted onto the Corinthians and that are now, even thousands of years later, imparted to us. Lord, thank you that as we conclude here in 2 Corinthians, thank you for the work that you are doing in teaching us through the example of the Corinthian church and the example of Paul. Would you allow us ears to hear your word this morning? Allow it to sink deep and settle into our hearts and into our minds and into our soul. Lord, would you allow us to come before your word this morning, seeking to know it and understand it and cherish it, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So at the start here, we've got Paul. He's saying this is the third time that he's going to come back, and Cody has covered in previous weeks that this 2 Corinthians isn't actually the second writing that Paul's done. We're now at the fourth writing, or at least the fourth confirmed writing. And so Paul is writing to the Corinthians to point them back to the Lord. And he's been constantly contending with the church. And there have been a number of times over the last few weeks where Cody has highlighted Paul's words being filled with sarcasm and this way that Paul has of expressing his feelings toward the Corinthians. Today's going to be a little bit different. Today we're going to have to buckle up just a little bit, because today Paul's pretty direct. He's brutal and he's honest. And he begins with what seems a little odd right there in verse 1, if you look at it. He specifically mentions that every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And you might be trying to figure out, what is that? Why is it there? Well, he's referencing back to Deuteronomy chapter 19, excuse me, which is speaking to charges brought against or brought forth that would result in punishment according to the Old Testament law. And so it might seem a little strange that Paul's bringing that in here, this commandment or this directive given towards how to handle those who are being charged in the Old Testament to the Corinthian church here in the New Testament. I believe what Paul is trying to do here is highlight for them that this is not his first warning or his second warning for them to repent and obey God. Paul's stating that now 3+ times he himself has been a witness to testify to their sin and their need to repent. He's trying to get them to truly understand that they're in open rebellion of God, and they're now staring this imminent judgment in the face. But the question is, why? Why are the Corinthians in this situation? Why is Paul having to continually come back to them, to write to them, to exhort them? Well, historically, the Corinthians found themselves, and rightly so in a worldly sense, as strong. They pursued status and often found it. They pursued success and often found it. And they were quite prosperous in their day. So by all historical accounts, they did very well. on the grand scheme. And then look at how they viewed Paul throughout 2 Corinthians. They started to stray away from his ministry because Paul wasn't attractive or successful in the eyes of the world around them. Paul was lowly and downtrodden. Paul was poor and rejected. Paul was cast off and imprisoned. The Corinthians didn't want that. But this is the hard part for us today, is sorting through how we're different from the Corinthians. This is where Paul and the words of Scripture confront us. We similarly can live in a place that is sometimes marked by significant success or wealth. And church, we may get uncomfortable today, but many of us also seek to be strong and powerful and comfortable. We may even pursue being a church with a distinguished reputation and financial means and popularity among the surrounding community. But we have to be careful. Just like the Corinthians, those pursuits can be slippery slopes. Paul reinforces this need to turn away from the world by pointing us to Christ, who, just as our last song stated, was the ultimate example of faithful weakness and humility, even to the point of death on the cross. So, church, we have to heed Paul's warning. Heed Paul's warning and examine our posture, our spiritual posture. Do we seek to be strong, or do we seek to be weak that God may be made strong? And it may be hard for us to hear, and it may be counter-cultural, and it may be any number of other things. But God doesn't care about our success or our net worth. He cares that we see him as worth casting nets for. And so, how do we do this? How do we transform the way we think and the way we act and the way that we live for Christ? Well, Paul comes in with a second thing to take away. We have to take inventory of what it is that actually motivates us. Look at verse 5. verse 5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you yourselves not recognize that Jesus Christ is in you unless you fail the test? And I hope you will recognize that we ourselves do not fail the test. But we pray to God that you do nothing wrong, that we may appear to pass the test, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear to fail. And so Paul's words there can be a little confusing. They're probably not the way that we would state them. But he wants us to test and examine ourselves and our faith. Paul is not seeking to cause doubt among the Corinthian believers, but he's seeking to expose in them those who have not submitted their lives to Christ, those who have not turned away from the ways of the world. The Corinthian church was really founded by Paul. He went there and on his missionary journey started this church, started this work. But some in the church were still indulging themselves, whether it was money, sex, power, whatever it may have been, and it was certainly all of the above. Paul's calling them to investigate and determine what is at the heart of their life. But he's not writing to them with joy. He makes it clear that he hopes that they can live according to the truth and only for the truth, for their own sake, not for his. He hopes that this final warning can just draw them back, draw them near to Christ. He wants it to build them up, not to tear them down. And church, I pray that God would do the same for us through this passage. That God would seek, as he does, to build us up, and that these words would not tear you down. So take a moment. I'm actually going to pause and have you take a moment to consider what it is in your life that dictates your decisions. If you want to write them down, write them down. But take a moment, 30 seconds, a minute or so, and consider what it is that dictates and motivates you in your decisions. So you thought of a few things, maybe you wrote them down. Is it money? Is it pleasure? Is it comfort? Is it convenience? Is it family? Is it Jesus? Is it something else? Paul's intent for the Corinthians and for us is to help us see those answers and reorient them back to alignment with God and his word. To not orient them to the things of this world, the things that surround us. And undoubtedly, some of you here today haven't accepted or professed Christ as Savior. And if that's you, then you're certainly searching for meaning and for purpose in one of the things above or something else that you wrote down. But what I can promise you is that you won't find true satisfaction in any of those things, no matter which one or all of them. You might work your way through the wheel and you still won't find it. The world that we live in has been marred by sin. And there's nothing that we can do of our own power and strength and might to redeem it. The only path for that redemption came through Christ on the cross. And he atoned for our sins. So I pray, and we pray as a church, that this morning or in the days ahead, you would be able to recognize your need to confess and to repent your sin before the cross of Christ, and that you may join us in this endeavor to reorient your life to him. For those of us who are professing Christ, are we growing in living out our faith? Are we maturing in what we do and how we do and why we do it? If we're not, we're precariously flirting with this life of trying to have our cake and eat it too, of having all the good things of eternity, but having all the good worldly things of today. The struggle is that following Christ with devotion truly is dying to ourselves and instead living to bring glory to Christ's name. It doesn't work if we live like the world but have this hint of Christ, this seasoning of Christianity or faith. Committing our lives to him will force us to continually seek better conduct and do so in a way that shines the light of Christ to all those we interact with, including one another. And Paul's seeking to do that here, right? He's seeking to be a source of accountability for the Corinthian church. And we should do the same for one another. Paul tries to frame this or reiterate it in multiple ways in verses 7 through 10. He's talking about how he prays for them and how he wants them to pass the test, to see faith. And he wants them to only do things for the truth. And he states in verse 9, we rejoice when we are weak and you are strong. And we also pray that you become fully mature. So Paul's trying to be very clear here, not that he's intending to boast about his righteousness, but he's trying to reinforce through his example, through Christ's example, the selfless behavior that is required to emulate Jesus' posture towards all of us. Paul doesn't want the Corinthians to suffer this judgment that he's warning them of. He wants them to be spared from the judgment. And we also have to ask, as we think about that, do we take the same approach? Do we often quietly wait for those we believe deserve it to receive their punishment? If we're being honest, sometimes we probably do. We need to work to eliminate that. We need to work to serve each other for the purpose of spiritual accountability. God has lovingly ordained the local church to serve one another in this way, to be a community that helps refine each other in holiness and in obedience. He did that for the Corinthians, and he does it for us. And the last emphasis that Paul takes is in our final section there, in verses 11 to 13. Paul teaches us that love and peace must be the defining qualities of us and of us as the church especially. Look at the words and phrases that Paul uses for the church. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Become mature. Be encouraged. Be of the same mind. Be at peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints send you greetings. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So he tells the church there, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, and live peacefully. It's a tall task, brothers and sisters. It's a big challenge for us to embrace. But Paul is pointing the church to grace, love, and fellowship. So what do we need to do here and now as South Shore Baptist Church to do the same, to accomplish what Paul has set before the Corinthian church? To be blunt, our church is currently especially vulnerable in this area, something we've talked about over the past weeks and months. We're headed towards establishing and defining and working towards our new vision. And inevitably, there will be tension in that. As members of the congregation, we need to be invested in the work and the commitment that is required of us. For the elders and leaders, there's a great burden in this season that they carry. However, we all have to realize, every one of us, that we cannot do it alone. Every one of us should be humble enough to listen and understand one another. Satan is always able to creep in and cause division, whether through lack of communication or some other means between us as a family of believers. He's always looking for those opportunities. And he's trying to make the church more like the world, just like the Corinthian church was battling. He's tempting us to find success in anything other than authentically worshiping the Lord. And as a church body, that's where we need to rally together, to commit to seek what the Bible commands, to live it out as a true family of hundreds of people, living it out with grace and honesty and humility. So consider for a moment, would your brothers and sisters here at South Shore Baptist consider you to be loving and peaceful? What might you need to do in order to change that answer to be a yes? Or maybe the answer, and I'm sure this is quite common, maybe the answer is kind of a passive, oh, of course, or oh, yeah, I think so. I don't know them super well, but I'm sure they're great. Even this can speak to an inaction that we have. And it should lead us to marinate on how we display this love and peace to one another. It's all too common for us to be loving and be peaceful, but not put it into action. We can simply be amicable and gentle and warm and smiling, but not use those qualities to serve others and to help point them back to the gospel of Christ. And the Holy Spirit works in us to develop those two things. Works in us to develop our ability to love and our ability to be at peace with one another. But we also have to be conscientious to allow the Spirit to guide us in utilizing those things, whether in public or in private. In order to be a powerful witness, we need to have time in the Word and time in prayer where we seek to allow God to grant us the wisdom and the discernment and the strength to act and live filled with love and peace. So, how did this and what's happening here as Paul closes his letter to the Corinthians, how did it remind me of the example of Bella and I? Well, the interaction that I played out there between us, I think is common among brothers and sisters in the church. We tend to see things through our own lens, and we tend to not always communicate the why behind what we say. Would it have been different in that example if I had told Bella that I needed her to stop so that she didn't get hurt? Would it have been different if Bella asked for my help to move the balloon to another room? There's any number of ways that the outcome could have changed or been different, but both Bella and I lacked a certain amount of diligence in our interaction. We thought that our words were communicating everything we needed to, and they may not have. It demonstrates how we have room to improve how we do what we do, even in the smallest things. We're all so familiar with the phrase that the devil is in the details, right? But the truth is that God is in the details even more so. We need to focus and hone in on doing the little things correctly so that we can be loving and peaceful. So, brothers and sisters, the three lessons from Paul can't be overstated. We need to seek personal weakness in order to trust in godly strength. We have to check for what is motivating and guiding us in our words and in our thoughts and in our deeds. And we must strive to the best of our ability for love and peace together and outside the church, even when times are most challenging. And as Paul is seeking to remind us throughout this letter, seeking to remind the Corinthians as well, we should be reminded and encouraged of the gift and blessing and treasure that is the church. And may we never try to make it our own, but instead, with all our might, may we fight to have it bring honor and glory to the name of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord, we give you thanks for your mercy and grace to us as individuals, as a corporate body of believers. Lord, we give thanks for Jesus Christ, who came and died for our sins. He rose from the grave and ascended to the right hand and made a way for us to be reconciled to you in spite of our sin. Lord, may that simple fact, that simple process of Christ's work, be satisfactory for us. May we lean on it to sustain us, to equip us, to strengthen us, to encourage us each and every day. Father, we are blessed by you, not in what we have or what we own, but what you have given us through your Son. Would you help us to share that blessing with those whom we interact with? And would you help us to always spur one another on in faith and in deed? It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together.